So let me just share with you. I think I'm going to start this way. I've been debating what to say. This is sort of a standalone lesson, but it'll tie into what we had just been talking about. If you've got your Bible, you can open to Isaiah. We're going to get to Isaiah. I'll give you the chapter in a minute. It was a few years ago, and I had somebody from the church, solid believer, was trying to deal with a friend. And they called me with a question. I've talked about this in prayer meeting before, but they called me with a question. The question was, Pastor Kevin, what do you think about Christian psychics? Now, let me be clear. That is not a question I get every day. Just not. It's not my daily question, thankfully. Nor is it one we ever talked about when I was in seminary. You know, under the list of what did we not teach you in seminary, that's one of those things that, you know, we never really talked about per se. So how do you answer, a question like that? You know, how do you respond? Understand that the question itself is somewhat disappointing, not because someone from our church was trying to answer it, but it was particularly disappointing because what that tells me is there is a market for such in our Christian community. There are enough people who name the name of Christ who, when they want to know what they should do, probably are reading their astrological reports in the newspaper and they're looking for psychics and others who might commune with the dead to tell them how they should live and what they should do. Now, this is not limited to the Christian community. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of it. How many of you know where Lake Chautauqua is? How many of you have heard of the Chautauqua Institution down in Lake Chautauqua? How many of you know there's a conference also in the same area, just a little north, called Lilydale? And what is Lilydale? It is the world center for psychics, spiritualists, and such folks. So that's not, it is somewhat rife in this area. And there are Christians who, when they want to know what they should do, where do they turn? Well, they turn to people who commune with the dead and other methods of trying to tell them what they ought to be doing in the future. Well, in your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 8, we're going to see people who are also looking for wisdom. And the Israelites are looking for wisdom. If you start at the beginning of chapter 8, there's a stern instruction to the prophet himself. And the stern instruction you could summarize like this. This is the heading of the pericope in the New King James for this section. It says, fear God, heed his word. If you want to know as a believer, how should you know the future? And what he says to Isaiah is this, fear God. In other words, reverence God, worship God, and heed his word. And we come down to verse 19 in this text then. We talk about, so where are the Israelites looking for these kinds of answers in this day? And one might hope they're going to God. But instead, what we read in verse 19 is this, and when they say to you, because he says, you got to be stern, Isaiah, because what they're going to say to you is this, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You know, the commentary from God on this is extremely pointed. It's a strong statement to Isaiah. Have nothing to do with this. So, I mean, if I was just going to start and say, listen, we're told to seek what God has to say, not, we're told to listen to his word, not go to these people. So if a person who says they're a believer is saying, hey, what do you think about Christian psychics? I think we could say, the Bible clearly says, don't listen. Don't go to them. Don't seek God's word from them. And of course, this is not the only place in the scripture that says such a thing. If we're looking for this guidance, God tells us not to look for it in wrong places along the way. For example, what does the scripture say about this? Who wants to? Well, I'll just, for time, and for the microphone, I'll just share a couple of these with you. Leviticus 19:26. You might want to jot this down. Leviticus 19:26 ends with this statement, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. In other words, don't be trying to figure out the future by a whole series of divinations. You know, it wasn't a good thing to be a goose, you know, among the Romans and others. You know, we're going to cut your entrails out. We'll cut a bird open. We'll look at their entrails, and we will divine from that. We'll cast dice. We will divine from that. We'll do all these little practices to try and know the future, or we'll try and contact the dead. And because somehow dead spirits are going to tell us. Remember Saul? You know, same perspective. Don't do that. That's the command that we get all the way back in the book of Leviticus. And then in Deuteronomy, which we'll, a book we'll talk about later and that Mr. Chee's talking about in the evening, a book that was really reminding them about the law of God and telling them, now you're about to enter into the land, you're about to set up your government, you're about to set up your worship and your system of life, don't do this. What is it that they're told not to do? What they're told not to do, well, I'll read it to you, verses 10 and 11. There shall not be found among you, I want you to remember this phrase, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or who is a soothsayer, or is one who interprets omens, verse 11, or who conjures spells, or sorcerer, or a medium, or a spirit, or one who calls up the dead. That's Deuteronomy, verses 18, 10 to 11. Yeah, no, it's fine. Deuteronomy 18, at least I put it up there, right? No, I did. Okay, good. Every once in a while I don't. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 11. Is that not a clear statement? You know, and it pretty well is going to cover. I mean, unless the Christian psychic wants to be honest and say, hey, I don't contact anybody. I don't do anything. I make it up, and I just charge you money for it. Unless they want to say that, which is probably the truth, then if they actually are trying to practice any of these things associated with psychics, you are to have nothing to do with them. Because in reality, what are you doing? You are looking for things in the very wrong place. You are looking for answers that God will give, and you are looking for them in places that God says you will not find them. Not only that, clear statement, isn't it? Where there is not even to be, what was the phrase I said you should remember? There are not even to be found among you people who do these things. In other words, you're entering into the land, and Israel was this grand combination. It was an ethnic group, it was a political entity, and it was a congregation. And in that entity, these people should not be allowed to exist. Now, that means you're thinking of the religious aspect, you are placed outside the camp, which means you're not numbered among God's people. You're not welcome into the worship of God. It means, from the political side, it means you're put out, you're banished from the land. And technically, the kings, the leaders, if they find that you are continuing these practices, then your life should end. I mean, this is a very serious statement. You know, so this is like, you are outside. I'm not advocating that anybody goes and murders anyone today, but I'm suggesting to you that it's so serious that when we think about, well, what do you think about a Christian psychic? I think of the same as I think about any psychic. It's outside the pale for believers. It's not only not somebody that we're not to personally go to. It's like if your friend asks you, you know, you don't treat it like if they're a Christian. Well, you know, it's okay, I guess, or it's up to you. It's like, this is sin, and it's a dangerous sin. The thing is, I think we tend to forget that there are dangerous sins. There are sins that have danger to your spiritual well-being because we tend to think of the enemy of the gospel as being just a little pointy-haired, you know, Halloween cow, or pointy, you know, horned, pointy-tailed Halloween figure, instead of a real danger. So this shall not be named among you, should be placed outside of the camp. Well, that was the problem that the Israelites were dealing with when Isaiah was sent to them as a prophet, and even Isaiah was warned against this as he went to them, and certainly he would tell them this was a problem. But let's kind of update this today. Is this an evangelical problem? Do you still see this as a problem today with Christians? It would have to be yes, because So at the strictest level, we could say, well, if there are people advertising to be Christian psychics, then obviously something like this exists today. Let's go beyond that. And let's just ask this question. When it comes to looking for guidance in all the wrong places, where do contemporary Christians turn for guidance? Where are contemporary Christians turning for guidance? Aaron. Psychology? Yes, Will. Christian music station? Yes. Their own feelings? Barb. Prophets of today? Motivational speakers. Yeah. I'm going to think about a subset that's in here. There are people today who claim to be apostles, who claim to be prophets. There used to be, when the internet first started, there used to be somebody in Tonawanda who posted God's word for today. It was like not the Bible. It was new revelation he was receiving kind of on a weekly basis, and he would post it there for Western New York to read and to follow. I mean, this is so common today that the most popular systematic theology in America, even popular with people at Masters and other places, the most popular systematic theology in America is by Wayne Grudem. He has an appendix in his book. And the appendix, it's either appendix 52 or 53. I think it's 52. Basically talks about new revelation from God today. And tries to draw a distinction between Old Testament revelation, New Testament revelation. And literally concludes it by saying, if your church is not experiencing new revelation on a regular basis, you are deprived. Didn't say depraved, he said deprived. So where are Christians seeing this today? There are many people in the evangelical world who, when it comes to looking for answers, they're not turning to the Bible, they're looking for guidance in other places. In fact, I would go so far as to suggest to you that even in Reformed circles, it's becoming a danger. Were you confessing or wanting to make a statement? Or just go, whoa! There's a drift that goes on, even in our own thinking. You know, there's language that we would use before, and in our circles, we knew what we meant. Led by the Lord, you know, the Lord spoke to me, you know, and it's shifting. So let me just give you an example of this. You probably have a chart in your outline if you want to work with it. This is the chart. I want you to think with me for a few minutes. We'll probably be done early today, but because I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I want you to think with me for a few minutes on a comparison between illumination and impressions. Now, let me just start off and ask you this question, because I'm kind of presuming everybody knows this theological term, illuminations. So somebody help me out. Tell everybody, what is illumination in terms of the Scripture? And I'm not talking about colorful writing in the margins that the monks did. Yes, Aaron. Sure. So as we read the Bible, how many of you, when you come into church, this is a loaded question. Take a few minutes before the service, you bow your heads, and you ask the Lord to use the Word as you're in worship today in your heart and life? I will not do a show of hands. Okay. I would hope that I see every hand. That's why I'm not asking, right? Okay. That's why we have that little quiet moment slide up there, just to remind us to do that. Is that a formality? You know, it's just kind of like, you know, in other churches, you just walk in service, there's little marks, genuflector hick, you know, bend the knee here. Okay, I bent the knee, what does it mean? I don't care. I prayed a prayer. When you read your Bible for devotions, do you stop and ask God to help you to understand and to apply God's Word in your life? Do you do that? You're praying for illumination. All right? And that understanding may happen at that moment or it may not. But also, there are times when because we've grown up with that language, sometimes that's not what we mean at all. So let me give you a contrast. Illumination versus an impression. What's the difference for us? First, the object. They have two very different objects. The object of illumination is this, that I would understand the truth previously revealed in the Scripture. Lord, help me to understand this. Help me to apply this. And sometimes that happens as you're reading the text. Sometimes it happens because we encourage you, right? We're all encouraged to meditate on the text that we read and the things we read, and we start to make connections with other verses. Sometimes it happens later in the day. Sometimes after you've had a good night's sleep, you wake up, and just like other things in your life, you're like, oh yeah, this all comes together, and then this comes together. Right? What is an impression? The impression is, when people talk about this, I had an impression from God. This is what we're talking about here, is truth independent of Scripture. Truth independent of Scripture. If what you mean is that what God revealed to me has nothing to do with anything I've been reading in the Scripture, you know, this is sort of like if God is speaking to you and you're having your Wheaties in the morning, and you think that's God, it has nothing to do with the Bible, that's an impression. That's not illumination. What is the manner for these two? The manner for illumination is prayer, diligent use of the means of grace, studying the Word of God, and God brings these things together in your brain. What is the manner for impressions? It's a neglect of the means of grace. Now, it's still illumination if it's 2 days later and you're seeing a certain situation and the Word of God that you might have been reading days ago or weeks ago comes to your mind and helps you understand and apply that situation. It's tied to the Word of God. And that's how the Spirit tends to work. And if what we think we're receiving, like Wayne Grudem, is not related to the Bible at all, it is new information that's being conveyed to us, that impression that we talk about, that's not illumination. In fact, we might be more honest and say, when we're talking about impressions and living by impressions, we're talking about mysticism. We're essentially practicing what they were talking about in the Old Testament. It's not fear God and heed His word. It's maybe I fear God, but I want a new word. I want new Scripture, new knowledge. And that's what we see the Bible prohibits. So let's think about this idea. How then, we sang a hymn about being led by the Spirit of God, and I think at one point in time we all understood what that meant, and that's getting shakier today. What do we mean when we talk about being led by the Spirit of God? Well, one of the things that we mean by that is that we're going to be providentially led. In other words, God is going to orchestrate the outward circumstances in our life that will encourage us by introducing us to the right people at a certain time, introducing us to the right information another time, opening certain doors, closing certain doors. God uses those things to help us understand, hey, okay, this person I met, he's got an experience. He's been able to help me understand what I was reading, or he's going to help me understand what I should do based on the Word of God. That's being led providentially. Then there's propositional leading. And that's as God uses His Word and causes us to understand it. People talk about being prompted by the Spirit, and I'm not opposed to that. When we talk about being prompted by the Spirit, though, once again, not new revelation or new understanding apart from His Word, but reminding us of appropriate Scripture and giving us an understanding and a receptive mind. So when we're facing a situation, when we need to know what God wants us to know, counsel from other Christians that comes into play that, you know, reminds us of biblical principles, taking a look and reading the Bible, you know, God bringing us in certain circumstances that help to make certain situations clear. I met somebody, now I really understand what's being asked of me. God uses a number of these things, but along the way, the difference between what the Bible talks about, when it talks about being led by the Spirit, is really keeping in step with the Spirit. It's lining up with the teaching of the Word of God. It's following after those things and giving us a better understanding of them, either immediately as we read the Scripture or later as we're introduced to various circumstances. The mysticism that is making its way into the church today piggybacks on the same language. And that's why it's so difficult. It's so difficult, as it always has been down through the ages, because people use biblical terms to describe something that's not biblical. And when we're looking at mysticism today, we tend to find it being very much talking about putting into practice in our lives things that are unrelated to the Bible and the principles that are there. And so if I go back to that chapter 8 of Isaiah, I will just go to the next verse that we did not read yet. And that verse says this. What's the remedy that the prophet proposes? It's this. To the law and the testimony. In other words, to the Word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, when we're looking around saying, hey, I need to figure out what to do, so I need to go to something or someone unrelated to the Word of God. If I think that my impression is, and I take pride in the fact that it's not related to the Word of God, it's not the Holy Spirit bringing to my mind the things I've understood, the principles from the Word before, but this is new revelation from God. If we're like a Wayne Grudem and we're saying, you know what, in order to be blessed by God, we have to be experiencing new revelation from God, which, by the way, I always kind of love this, new revelation from God, which is not infallible. So God can be wrong. And it's not binding on other people. But in order to be blessed, we should have that in our life. I'm a little concerned about, you know, we actually did a whole series of articles in the Journal of Modern Ministry on this, theologically, exegetically, pastorally counseling, in the areas of counseling, because it is heinous. And it's in one of the most popular theological books used in this, at least the non-Reformed world today. And people are cutting their teeth on this. So you wonder why, as Lisa said, there's this shift from people who believe God wants to find our way in the Word to people who are saying, no, I just need God to talk to me directly. So the Old Testament makes it clear for us on this. If that's what we're looking for, we're in trouble. You really want to know what God says, it's to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because what? They have a better idea? They have more light? No, it's because there's no light in them. No truth in them. So once again, the heading of a section like this in Isaiah is fear God. In other words, trust God and heed His word. And that ought to be the pattern for our lives as believers today. We've kind of come to the end of time, but if we want to end the recording for a minute...